open your Bibles up to the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And it says, in my Bible it says, "And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and all animals that move upon the earth." Now, we've done a bit of a, I want to give you a test that this thing can get working. It's a bit of a pain, but we'll get it working eventually. Okay? It's not working. Okay. That's all right. We'll do something right. Oi. On, off, on, off. Okay. Okay, it's on. Nah, it's not working. Okay. We've done a, I'm doing a five-part series on multiplication because God has called us, according to this verse, God has called every human being to be fruitful and to multiply. And there are five things that God has done in creation that enable you and me to multiply and to be fruitful and to grow. The first one we talked about a few weeks ago, it begins with the letter D, and it's called dominion. That's right, okay? The next one is P. It's called provision. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay? And last week we spoke about a particular topic beginning with the letter I. Impartation. Is that right? Impartation. Okay, it works on Friday, but it doesn't work on... Anyway, we'll just carry on regardless. Impartation. And we learned that God, He sees us, doesn't He? He imparts by seeing something into us. Here it is. That's it. It's coming. No, it's not coming. Okay. Whatever reason. Here it comes. A bit sticky, isn't it? But we'll just, okay, impartation. There it comes. No, it's not coming. Okay, it's all right. It's been a bit sticky, isn't it, for some strange reason. Okay. But today what we're going to talk about is, okay, if it's not working, it's not working. Someone start praying in tongues. Amen. Okay. Nah, it's not working. Okay. So what it's working. Okay, motivation. Motivation. Nah, it's very sticky, but anyway. Genesis 2:19, if you've got your Bibles, just read this verse. It says, "Out of the ground, Jehovah God formed every animal of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." Now, I don't know about you, but I heard a motivational speaker once. He was a big real estate magnate tycoon, and he said the best form of welfare, the best form of motivation, the best thing you can do for somebody in order to help them is to give them a job. Anybody agree with me on that point? Okay, you don't give people handouts, you give people a hand up. And the best thing you do is give them a job. Amen? And I've seen that too when I've actually helped people to find work. Their eyes just light up. That's the best motivation you give somebody when you give them work. We see here that God gave Adam a job. God gave Adam a reason to get up in the morning. And God gives you and me a reason to get up in the morning as well, doesn't he? But there's another job as well that God gave Adam. Because later on it says, "And every shrub of the field," Genesis 2 verse 5, it says, "was not yet on the earth, and every plant of the field had not yet sprung up. For Jehovah God had not caused the rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." So in other words, what he was saying here was that God did not allow the plant life to spring up until there was somebody to take care of it. Good principle to live by, isn't it? That's why I believe you never start a ministry in a church unless you've got someone who's going to put up their hand and say, "Yes, I'm called to do that." God had called man to look after the plant life and also to name the animals. Now, I've got here's a picture of somebody. Now, don't turn to the person next to you and say, "That looks like you," okay? The monkey. He saw this little lovely creature, decided, what do you call it? And he said, "Okay, you're going to be called monkey." This one along here. He saw this creature. God brought him this creature and says, "Oh, he looks like a lion. I'll call him a lion." Now, this is a controversial I believe dinosaurs were made in creation just as much as monkeys and lions were. So maybe God brought along the Brontosaurus dinosaur and said, what are you going to call him, Adam? And Adam says, well, I'm going to call him Brontosaurus. Brontosaurus dinosaur, that's what I'll call him. And he did that with every single creature that existed at the time. God arranged for a delegation of kangaroos to come from Australia to the Garden of Eden, called them kangaroos, sent a few kiwis over as well from the ends of the earth and named them kiwis, and sent creatures from all over the world to where Adam was and supernaturally transported them back to the homelands again. And Adam had to give a name to all of them. And Adam had a job. That job gave Adam motivation, a reason to get up in the morning. I don't know how many species of animal are on the earth. I think there's close to 2 million. So it took Adam a while, didn't it, to name them all. But he did it. He was motivated to do it. Now, anybody who's done anything in life that's been significant, they've had motivation to do it. Now, here's this guy over here. Now, can anyone tell me who this man is? This is an Argentinian supporter, okay? This is, for those of you who don't know, this is Mel Gibson playing William Wallace. Now, I don't know if you've all seen the movie. It's quite a bloody movie, to be honest, but it's quite bloodthirsty and everything else. But if anybody was motivated to do something, it was this guy, wasn't it? William Wallace, he just wanted to bring freedom to his home nation of Scotland, and he just put out all the stops in order to make that come to pass. But there's a particular part of the movie where he isn't so motivated anymore because he's betrayed. Anybody remember the movie? He's betrayed by Robert the Bruce in the Battle of Bannockburn, I think it's called. And he loses his motivation. And he loses heart for a little bit. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you this morning, I commend you for coming to church, because some of you were up very, very early this morning and you're wearing black. And it's not because it's Halloween, Pastor Richard. It's not because you're in mourning. It's because a particular football game was on last night between New Zealand and Australia. For those of you who didn't watch it, New Zealand won, if you didn't know, okay? Now, I haven't been watching the World Cup games because I sort of figure I need my sleep, you know, especially when I've got to come here and preach on. But I did get up yesterday morning. I figured, well, God, if you want me to get up, I'll be awake. If not, then I'll stay in bed. And sure enough, at 2:30, I woke up and I thought, oh, okay, well, I might as well get up and watch it. So I got up to watch it. Kind of regretted it a little bit because, you know, my head was spinning due to lack of sleep. But I remember in the second, I don't know if you watched the game, but in the second half, you know, the All Blacks, they lost momentum a little bit. They lost one of their players, and the Wallabies, they scored 14 points in 10 minutes, and they were on the comeback. We see our Indian brother here has got a yellow T-shirt on. Do you support the Wallabies, Robin? Okay. Just asking, okay? Just asking, okay? But I didn't doubt at all that they weren't going to win, because even though they lost a little bit of momentum, they still had motivation. And you may go through a period in your life where you may lose a little bit of momentum. Things aren't going the way you would like them to go. But don't lose heart, because as long as you've got your motivation, amen? As long as you still wake up in the morning and God's with you, you know God's with you, you will be motivated. You'll be motivated. Now, what I want to say is this. God gave Adam a job. The job was out of the ground. God brought all the animals to Adam and he named them all. That was Adam's motivation for getting up in the morning and for doing what he did. And when I read this verse during the week, and I read it, and I thought, okay, we all know that God wants to motivate us. Amen? But often we forget that as people, as Christians, we are called to motivate each other. Do you hear an amen to that? Amen? We are called to motivate each other. And we've got to use God as our template. We've got to use God as our example, because God motivated Adam here. I see three things in this verse that we can learn from how God motivated Adam and how he enabled Adam to long-term just get up and fulfill this massive task of naming every animal from 1 to 2,100,633, whatever it was. It was a big task, but God motivated him. And God, and as God motivated Adam, we can motivate people as well. As Christians, we can motivate each other. Amen. You and I are called to do great things. I really believe that. We're a small church, but we're called to do big things. I really believe that. Now, here's the first thing that I can see. God motivated Adam through bringing him opportunity. If you look in this verse, it says in Genesis 2:19. I've got it. It's not working. But Genesis 2:19. It says, maybe just put on the next slide. It says, out of the ground, Jehovah God formed every animal of the field and every fowl of the air. And look what it says here. It says, he brought them to Adam. Every time an animal was brought to Adam, it was an opportunity for Adam's creative juices to get moving, to get flowing. I don't know about you, but God brings opportunities to us every day, doesn't he? Now, when I've thought about opportunity, and opportunities, as I've thought about things, opportunities for me, they fall into three categories. Some opportunities come to us by chance. Now, let me give you an example. I go shopping sometimes for my family, and my wife gives me a list, and I buy everything on that list, but nothing more, nothing less. I love just ticking it off and say, yes, I've got the Weet-Bix, yes, I've got the Marmite, yes, I've got this, that, and the other, and I come home, and I've saved that $50. Because when my wife goes shopping, she will go, she has a list as well, she gets everything on the list, plus something else that she happens to see by chance. She brought home a sleeping bag the other day from Aldi. Well, what do we need a sleeping bag for? I just saw it was a bargain, so I bought it. Any ladies can identify with that. Amen. That's what happens sometimes. A lot of people do that. They will see something, and I was told, we went to visit Robin and his wife Susinda. Is that right? And we were just talking about how they put the chocolate bars at the counter. And they're there, but they're there, and they're not there by chance, but you see them by chance, don't you? And you think, oh yeah, that'd be nice. And you might buy yourself a Cherry Ripe or a Mars bar or a Bounty or something, because it's not something you plan to buy, but it just came up. You ever noticed that before? Some opportunities are like that. They brought along by chance. You happen to be in the right place at the right time. Other opportunities, they come via circumstance. Now get this. I hope I can explain this well, because sometimes I see Jim's Mowing vans. Jim's Mowing is a massive big, you know, company, and they have franchises ranging from Jim's antennas up to Jim's window cleaning and everything in between. And often you will see written on the side of their vans, franchises available. Ever noticed that before? And very often somebody may see that sign and say, ah, franchises available. And because maybe they're in between jobs, maybe because they're looking for something, maybe they're unemployed and they're thinking, that could be an opportunity to do something. And they take that opportunity, not because it came across by chance, but because something was already fueled inside their thinking. They're looking to do something, and circumstances dictated that they took that opportunity. You got to forgive me, but I had a friend when I went to Bible school. Some people go to Bible school to get a bride. I don't recommend that practice, but I knew some people who did. They went to Bible school, and they found their future wife or a future husband, and they got married. And my best friend, he was a guy from a place called Whanganui, and we went to the same Bible school together, and we were good friends. And he was chasing this girl from Singapore, and he chased her and pursued her until he got her. And then what happened was, he got her. That's what you do when you're going together. You're going to get her. Isn't that right? And he got this girl. And he confessed to me. He says, Michael, after I just gone through the process of chasing the girl and I got her, I didn't want her anymore. Because the thrill of the chase was over. It's like that for some guys, isn't it? You know, you chase somebody, you finally get them. It's like, okay, I've achieved what I wanted to achieve. And you don't want this girl anymore. It's strange. And I thought, well, it is, well, it probably is normal too, but when I thought about it, I thought, you know, when somebody takes an opportunity to chase somebody else, usually that opportunity is based on circumstances. You're looking for somebody. You know, you're looking and it's like something is fueling your thinking. So when an opportunity comes along to form a relationship with somebody, you know, it's not usually something that lasts long term, is it? Because it's based on circumstances, isn't it? I mean, I've done that myself. You know, I was single once, and you might see a girl when you think, oh, yeah, something might develop from that. So you don't take her out or anything, but you start talking to her, and sometimes it goes somewhere, and usually didn't. So, but the thing is, it's based on circumstances, on what you're feeling on the inside. But those kind of goals and opportunities, they don't usually last very long. That's why I recommend, if you're unemployed and you're desperate for work, don't take a long-term opportunity by the scruff of the neck, because your motivation's not quite there. Do you understand it? This opportunity that God gave Adam was not based on circumstances. It wasn't because God just thought Adam had nothing better to do. But this was a God opportunity, wasn't it? Some opportunities, the best kind of opportunities, are based on God choices, on God's plan for your life. Amen? And I noticed something about God opportunities, God's choice for your life, when they come along, when those sort of opportunities come along. A, you get a real good peace about it. B, it's something that's usually, sometimes, for me at least, it's been way out of left field. You didn't see it coming, but it came. And it was so blatantly obvious that you were supposed to do it, because it married up with the peace of God and everything else that was inside you. You took it. And God blessed you because you took God's choice. You didn't base your choices. You didn't take your opportunities based on circumstances or chance, but you based your opportunity taking on just, you knew it was God's will for your life. Amen? That's what it's all about. And one of the things that I've learned about opportunities is this: when God brings an opportunity along, it's going to motivate you long term. As I said before, Adam didn't know how many species of animal there were on the earth. There were millions of them, absolutely millions. But the thing is this, that God was able to motivate Adam long term to do it, because he knew that Adam was up to the task, because he knew he could do it. It says in Psalms, next slide please, it says, O Jehovah, you have searched me, you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And you understand my thought afar off. I really believe this, that God often brings opportunities along to us because he knows how we think. He knows how we're wired. He knows what motivates us. So he brings opportunities along because he knows that that's going to fit us like a glove. I'm really convinced of that. You don't base your things on circumstance. You don't base your choices on circumstances. Amen. But you do it because God, you know, God's doing something in your life. God's doing something in your life. Here's another point. Point two. God motivated Adam because he believed in him. It says here in Genesis 2:19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam. And look what it says here. It says, and to see what he would call them. God brought the creatures to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, the opportunity was there for Adam with all these birds and animals. They were all brought to him for a name. In other words, God brought these animals, birds, reptiles, insects, whatever else. And he said, here, Adam, it's your turn. I want you to use your creative juices to give a name to every animal. And I'm going to back off. And the reason I'm going to back off, I thought about this a lot, is because God believed in Adam so much, and God, I'm not going to interfere at all. You have the final say as to what these animals are called. And he believed that Adam was up to the task. Now, we had a birthday party here. Well, not here, but down at the park. What was that park called? At Silverwater? We had the Tamatoa's birthday. It was down at Silverwater, the back of Silverwater Prison. But I remember, Alan was down there, and they got these climbing walls. And Adam, you know, my second son, Alan, he's only three, he says, Dad, you know, can we go do the climbing? So I had to go and look after him. And he's climbing up, and he's climbing up these walls that are specially made for climbing. And the first thing he says is, "Dad, can you help me?" And I respond as a typical New Zealand father does, and I say, "You'll be right. You'll be right." And I jump up the top of the top of the climbing wall in about two or three steps. There's this poor little three-year-old. He's climbing up. There's no one step after the other. And I'm just up there encouraged. Says, "Look, Daniel, look, Alan, you can do this. You'll be right. You can do it." And he climbs up there. He gets to the top and he looks at me with a big smile on his face and says, "Dad, I did it. I did it. I did it." I says, "Of course you did it, because I believe in you. You can do it." There's lots of times when I will help my son at the park because I know he can't quite handle getting up on a slide or whatever else. But there are times when I know what his capabilities are. God knew what Adam's capabilities were. Amen. God knew that Adam was up to the task. And God knows that you're up to the task of will. God believes in you. And God, that's what motivates us to do things for God, because God, our Heavenly Father, He believes in us just as our earthly fathers. Well, most of our earthly fathers, they believe in us as well. We've got the goods. Amen. We've got the goods. That's what motivates us. Now, if belief in someone enhances motivation, let me say this, and I'm guilty of this just as much as the next person. But very often what happens is, if belief in somebody motivates you, being a control freak demotivates you, doesn't it? If you're a person who loves to have control over people at work or just control over your life, that's a great way to demotivate people, isn't it? If you want to demotivate people, don't give them any breathing space. If you want to demotivate people, do this. When someone's doing a task at work or whatever, just look over the shoulder. 24/7. Just interfere. Interject. Interrupt. Do all those things. And I guarantee you, there will be no more motivation anymore. Here's a slide. If I can get up in the next slide, please. Here's a lovely beer. When Adam called bear this lovely creature a bear, there was no interjection from God where God says, no, that's not a good enough name. He gave Adam free rein. He said, "Look, you got the final say, mate. You can call this." Here's another slide. Beautiful creature, isn't it? Apart from the fact they use him for racing and betting and everything else, but here's the horse. When Adam called this creature horse, there was no interruption from God. Here's another one. When God brought the kangaroos from Australia to the Garden of Eden with a little Joey in the pouch, he saw this thing and thought, "You know, looks like a kangaroo, doesn't he? Looks like a kangaroo." So that's what he called him. And there was no interruption from God, no unnecessary input. Now, let me just say this. God does not interrupt, but he does intervene. Isn't that right? God does not interrupt, but there are times when he will intervene. Now, there's three men in the Bible called Shadrach, Meshach, and the third one was, anyone tell me? Abednego. They were thrown into a fiery furnace for their belief in God. They refused to bow the knee when everyone did. What did God do? He came and he intervened, didn't he? Paul was off persecuting the Christians, riding his horse to a place called Damascus. And he's, you know, murdering, breathing threats and murder against the Christians. And what does God do? He intervenes, blinds him for 3 days, and he falls off his horse. Peter, he's up on a roof praying. He sees a vision of all these filthy animals that God tells him to get up and kill and eat. Then God sends a delegation of Gentile Romans along and tells Peter to go with them. What's God doing there? He's intervening, isn't he? He's intervening. Next slide, please. It says, now, let me just say this. This is the definition I found of interfering in the Bible. Well, not in the Bible, in the Webster's Dictionary. We've got Merriam-Webster coming here on Friday night, so she must know a lot of words as well. But look what it says here. It says, interfering, to take part in the affairs of others. In other words, you're meddling. You're meddling. But look at the difference in what the word intervening means. It means to occur incidentally so as to modify or hinder. And I just want to say this about God, about the God that I know. You can come and talk to me afterwards about this if you want me to, but if you want to, but God is not in the process, is not in the business of interfering, is he? God does not interfere with us, but he does intervene from time to time. When you read in the Bible, now, I remember when I was on a plane once. I was flying to Europe, and I lost my passport. The guy's just come back from America, and there's nothing worse when you're flying somewhere and then you realize you've lost your passport. And I'm thinking, well, God, what am I going to do now? I've lost my passport. Then suddenly, 5 minutes later, there was an announcement over the loudspeakers. Says, Michael Hennessy, please come and see the stewardess, please. It's here. We found this on the ground for you. Could have lost it anywhere. Could have lost it back in Sydney. But God intervened. There was another time too. I was going to a language lesson, and it was a Tuesday night, and I was outside of a shop eating a Snickers bar, and three guys came up to me. One of them produced a knife. He said, give us your money. And in my stupidity, I said to them, well, Jesus loves you. You know that, do you, don't you? Couldn't think of anything else to say. So I said, well, Jesus loves you. And that got them really mad. And they started beating me. They got stuck into me. And then I got my hand cut. And I remember I thought, okay, that's it. I'm a goner. I really am. Then suddenly they just ran off. After about 2 minutes of this beating I was receiving, and suddenly they just ran off. And I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God intervened that day and he protected me, because that's what God does. He doesn't interfere, but he intervenes. Isn't that right? We've got to realize that about the Lord. You know, he believes in us so much. You know, it's funny because, you know, the Great Commission, it's Mission Sunday today, the Great Commission is go to all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them things that I've taught you. And it's funny because I'm amazed, because that hasn't been done yet. And I'm amazed that God has used humans to do that, because humans are useless. I'm sorry. Sometimes you give a spiritual task to a physical being, and quite often the case is they don't get it done. The old flesh nature rises up and it just doesn't. But God believes in the church so much that he's entrusted this beautiful task to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And forgive me for my language, but you know, there are times we've messed it up. You look at church history, there have been times we've messed it up. But God believes in us so much that he hasn't interfered. There's been times when he's intervened, but he will never interfere, because he believes in you and he believes in me, and he believes that we will fulfill the task that he's given us to do. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen? God wants to motivate you this morning because he believes in you. He believes in you. Here's number three. I'm going to close with this. God motivated Adam through backing him up. Here's a picture of the monkey again, if I can get up there. Here's the monkey again. Lovely little creature, isn't it? I'll just go back a slide, and it's where it says, look what it says underlined here, the same verse. It says, whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That was its name. There was an authority in Adam's choice. There was an authority in Adam's decision. And what Adam said, it stuck. Now, I should want to show you the picture of the monkey, if I can get up there. Now, I looked at different languages this week. Now, we had the Koreans here last week. And they call monkeys... I'm glad we have any Koreans here today, because I'll probably be crucified for saying this wrong, but in Korean they call monkeys Wonsung-i. Wonsung-i. Don't even try and say that. Now, I looked up what the word monkey means in the Maori language. Now, those who have Maori Māori background, you can correct me afterwards. But I think the Māoris, they call the monkey Maki Maki. Is that right? Or mucky mucky. Now we've got some Sinhalese people here this morning, and they call the monkey Vandura. Vandura, that's right. How do you say monkey in Hindu or Hindi, Kamala? You've been here so long. Sorry? Koti in Telugu. Okay. Bandar. Bandar. How do you say monkey in Maltese?
For a male, Shadeen. For a female, Shadina.
Shadeen and Shadina. Is there any difference in Cook Island language between maki maki and... Same thing. Okay. Ooh, that makes sense, doesn't it? In Estonian, they call the monkey Uff. Uff. Did I say it right, honey? Yeah, she's just nodding. Okay. Uff. I don't know what the word is in Russian. I know what the word dog is in Russian, but I don't know what the word... I should have looked it up, actually. But all these different languages, you know? But they all originated... You think about this. They all are derivatives. They all from what Adam called this particular creature in his own language. What Adam said stuck. Isn't that right? What Adam said stuck. Adam called it monkey, and that was its name. And every decision that Adam made, in naming the animals, that's what the name was. Because God backed Adam up, didn't he? What Adam said, it went. It stuck because there was an authority that was given by God to Adam to do the task. And if you want to motivate somebody, you give them freedom, you give them authority to do that job. You give them the authority to do that. Don't interfere, don't take it away from them, but you give them authority to do that because authority motivates. Now, there's a story in the Bible about Joseph. And we all know that Joseph went from being a prisoner to the prime minister in a day. And one of the things that Pharaoh did in making Joseph the prime minister was that he took a ring from his hand. He gave it to Joseph. And he dressed him with all the other things that he was given as well. But it's interesting because every time I believe that Joseph woke up in the morning knowing that he was the prime minister of Egypt, when he put that particular ring on his finger, amen, he knew that he had the authority to do the job, and the authority motivated him to do the job of prime minister of Egypt and do everything, and he did it well because he knew he had the Pharaoh backing him up. God backs you up today as well. Amen. He does. God backs you up as well. Now, I don't know about you, but rings in ancient times, they were given to people who were designated with authority, and the ring was proof that you were the backing of the king of the land. And that's what Joseph's signet ring was all about. Now, where I live, I don't own the place where I live, like a lot of us, where I'm renting. I can't afford to buy property in Sydney, and I probably never will, unless God intervenes, okay? Not interferes, but intervenes. But even though I don't own the place where I'm living, I do have an authority there. And when the kids are, and my wife has an authority there too, when the kids are playing up, I put on my manly, fatherly voice. Hey, boys. Does it work for you, Robin? Just put on the manly, fatherly voice. Hey, you kids. Eat your breakfast. Please. It's like that, isn't it? You know, you just put on the voice or the mother. She puts on her authoritative voice. You kids have your breakfast. Hurry up. You know, that's what parents do. Parents have an authority over their children, as it should be. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Alan? Amen. And I thought about it. I was working on a job on Thursday. It was quite a difficult day's work. But I thought about it. When I go and give a quote to somebody as a tradesman, and they accept my quote, I'm now given permission and authority to work on their house. If I didn't have that authority, if I didn't have that permission, I'd be trespassing, wouldn't I? Isn't that right? You know, when we get guest preachers into this church, whenever I get someone else up here to preach, because I give them an authority to preach the word of God. if they just took liberties and came up here and took the microphone off me, they would be trespassing. Do I hear an amen to that? That's what we ask first. If you want to say something, it's what you should do. Now, Jesus said in Matthew, can we get the musicians up here, please? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, says the following. He's got up already. Good on you. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to close with this. There are some people in our church, and I love them, and they have an expression. And they say, you know, Pastor Mike or whatever they want to call me. You don't have to call me Pastor if you don't want to, okay? Just call me Mike. I'm happy with that, to be honest. Just call me Mike, okay? That's all right. Don't call Pastor Richard Pastor. Call him Richard. That's what he is, okay? He's a pastor, but we don't need titles in this church, amen? We don't need titles. But often there's some people that come up to me and say, you know, Mike, I've got your back. And I love that. And I say, okay, I've got your back too. I've got your back. We're supporting you. We're looking after you. We should have everybody's back in this church. Amen? That's why if somebody isn't here, give them a call during the week. I can't do everything. I'd love to, but I can't. Some of them are just battling to get, you know, just to break water, to tread water, to be honest, sometimes. But, you know, we need to all work together in order to just look after people because we've got other people's back. But the thing that gives, you know, the thing that gives us the authority to do God's work, the thing that gives us the motivation to do God's work is that we know that God's got our back. Amen? Carmela, when you're doing your seniors group, it's because God's got your back. That's why it's successful. I'm sorry, I forgot to... How did it go on? For 5 minutes. Okay. All right then. It's good. Sorry, I just totally forgot. Sorry. But, you know, things are going to stick. Adam's decisions, they stuck. And when you give your life, when you decide to give your life to multiplying for the kingdom of God, what you do and what you say and who you influence is going to stick. Amen? Because God is backing you up. God is backing you up. Can we get the musicians up here, please? We're going to take communion this morning now. God's a good God, isn't he? God believes in you. He brings us opportunities. He motivates us by bringing us the best opportunities. He motivates us by belief in us. He believes in us. Amen? He believes in you. He believes in you. He gave Adam freedom to do the task that he was called to do. And because God believed in him, amen, the motivation was enhanced. The motivation was magnified. It was intensified. All those things all rolled into one. That's what it's all about. And finally, God motivates us, and we should motivate each other by backing each other up, amen? What Adam said went, amen? Adam had an authority that God gave him to do the work that God called him to do. Amen? There's a story in the Bible. Can we just get... Where's Tay? Can you just play the guitar? Where are you? Where are you, bud? You got my back or... Stop kissing the girls. Come on, get up and play the guitar. Come on.